Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we've been talking about cubing the sheaves. Cubing the sheaves. What does that mean? Sheaves were stalks of wheat gathered together in a bundle, and you would kind of hook them together sometimes with another stalk of wheat, and then you could pick up those sheaves. They'd set them upright in the fields. You've seen the pictures in the old days, and the grain would dry out because it wouldn't be laying on the ground. Even if it rained, they wouldn't be laying on the ground, and they would bundle those up in a certain way and bring them into the barn for threshing and for hay to feed, and that was a sheave of grain. And my ancestors on the German side of my family had two coat of arms. One looked like a rook that you see in castles and playing chess, and the other one was sheaves of grain crisscrossed, and that was because one branch of the family would go into some of the sons would go into the military, and some of the sons would go into farming, and it was their coat of arms. And if you went into farming, you took the one. If you went into the military, you took the other. And, of course, there wasn't enough land around, so they would, a lot of them, go into the military. Many of them died during World War II. But my ancestors were already here and were fighting them in World War II, which is another strange phenomenon that takes place, is that you end up with families on different side of the same battle simply by where they are born. Because society has a tendency to cube your thinking. They build a box, and they put you in it. And that's what you do when you're baling hay, is that you take the hay and you cram it into a square space, and then you jam a piece of steel against it, and then you pack it in there, and then you put some more in, pack it some more, and put some more in, pack it some more, and then you tie a string around it. So you cube the hay. Well, that's what's happening to the people, is that they're cubed, and they get a lot of help with this cubing of our thinking. Public school is a great source of cubing our thinking, to make us think inside this invisible box. They press us into that, and we don't think outside that box. The twine, what would be the twine? The media is the twine. They tie us together. They show us shows. They give us ideas. They have guys who comment on stuff. But you ever notice how some things they comment on, they never ever go in certain areas or directions? They're part of the cube. They're wrapping you into a way of thinking, and don't let you step outside of that way of thinking. And we here, we're cutting the strings. We're letting you loose. We're setting you free. We want you to think outside the box, outside the cube, outside your standard thinking. Another way in which they cube your thinking is in the area of religion. And of course, they've taught you that religion is what you think, and then they give you a number of beliefs that you are to memorize and think those beliefs, like Jesus saves. So we believe that Jesus saves, that he saves you because you believe in Jesus. You accept Jesus as your Lord. Do you have any other lords? Yes, you have all kinds of other lords that say things like take from your neighbors so that you can have social welfare, so that you can have public school, so that you can have health care. You can have all these wonderful things, and you are put in a box that think that that's okay. Coveting is permitted in your box. Jamming yourselves together in a spiritual box that says it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods, to press against your neighbor, to force your neighbor. Till John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven was established by force. In other words, the word heaven there is actually the Greek word for the world. There is no word in the Greek language and in the English language that are equal to each other when it comes to the word Uranus. They don't have such a word. So we put the word heaven there commonly because biblical text says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I show that Maurer and other scholars say that that word really shouldn't be translated heaven. That's a poor translation of the word heaven. That it actually means the upper outside hemisphere of the planet and everything within it, all the way to the core of the planet. That's what heaven is. It's from the sphere that surrounds us all the way to the core. Well, in the old days, you would look up and you would see the sky. And contrary to what a lot of people believe, everybody didn't think the world was flat. The Romans didn't actually believe that the earth was a turtle shell and that we lived on this turtle walking along all the time. Those are metaphors that they use to describe it. We don't actually think that Atlas holds the planet up either, and neither did the Greeks. They understood. They were charting the planets. They knew we were revolving in space. They could see the moon, and they could see that it was round. Now, there were some stupid people who did not understand how it works. And even though they might have been told, they don't really get it. So they cling to the metaphor rather than the reality. And you see them all the time. Jay Leno interviews them on the street all the time. Now, if any of you have seen the Jay Leno interviews of the man on the street asking questions, like they ask some girl, how many stars are up there on that flag? And she looks up, and it's an American flag, and she's looking, and she says, I can't tell, it's flapping too fast. She says, no. I mean, I know people who went to school, college level, and they don't know whether the earth revolves around the sun or the sun revolves around the earth. And of course, we have some people that say, well, the earth is the center of the universe and the sun does revolve around us. And from a certain point of view, that's true. And then all the planets revolve around us as well. And from a certain point of view, that's true. But the math is a lot easier to calculate if you calculate it with the sun at the center of the solar system, which is why we call it a solar system. So a point of view makes a big difference. And when they cram you into this box, your point of view becomes from that viewpoint within that box. Your thinking has been cubed, and modern religion does that with their eschatologies and their preachers and their make you feel good, tickle your ears. Oh, you're doing great. Oh, you're saved. Oh, Jesus loves you. Oh, you're going to heaven. And you can't lose it. No matter what you do, you can't lose it. Of course, these are all satanic gospels. And they're simply not true. You don't really believe in Jesus because you don't really know Jesus. But we can get you worked up so that you feel like you know Jesus. I did that when I was in the seminary. I got myself worked up emotionally, you know, praying hard, you know, and really concentrating. And with the help of the music, I could produce an emotional feeling that, hey, this is great. You know, this is God. But no, you know, it's not. It's not God. It's not even the Holy Spirit. It's an unholy spirit that is stimulating you and giving you an emotional experience which you are misidentifying as the Spirit. Because the Spirit is really a still small voice. It's not an emotional charged event. It's very quiet. It's very calm, very peaceful. That's really what you would be looking for. If it's very exciting and very generating, it kind of makes you jump around, you know, with excitement, or gives you a sense of euphoria. You know, God is not interested in drugging you. I've seen people go to these religious meetings and come back glazed-eyed. You know, oh, I've really found the Lord. And, you know, that looks like they've been smoking dope all week because they've been drugged on an emotional fervor that was created by a series of events and words and interactions with other people. Not an interaction with the Holy Spirit. It's misidentified. And they're cubed too. You know, there's several processes to this cubing the sheaves. And, you know, you pick up the hay and you fluff it into a chamber, and there's dogs that come along and push that hay over to the baler and pushes it into this little box where it confines it a little bit. And then the big ram comes in and crams it to the back and shoves it into this steel hole that is pressed by hydraulics. And when it's pressed in there, and the plunger comes back again, more hay can be thrown in. And now the new hay that comes in, you never come in contact with the steel again. The new hay presses you in because the steel presses against it and it presses against you. And then you're jammed in there and jammed in there and jammed in there. And then they finally release that steel just for a second, long enough for needles to come up and tie a knot, and you're in and you're cubed and you're shoved out the backs. And you're, all you are is feed for livestock. And that's what's happening to you every day. You've become a human resource. And you want to complain about it and vote and get politically active. And that's not going to change anything, because you haven't changed. If you want to be free, you have to do what Jesus said, what John the Baptist said. You have to repent. You have to get out of the windrow. You have to be something other than hay. You've already been cut off and laid in the sun and dried and withered. And now you're ready for being cubed. But you're not alive anymore. You're dead. Now you want to be alive. We got to change something. And what we got to change is not the world. We got to change you. And you can't, you don't have the power to change you. You have to be changed. You have to stop looking for other people to give you a spiritual experience. You have to stop trying to reproduce spiritual experiences. You have to become alive again because you let life in. You can't let life in till you let go of that which you're clinging to now, which is in many cases false religion or political ideologies. Your cup is full of garbage. Dump it out. Start over anew. Let's look at all things anew. And that's what we do here at His Holy Church. And a lot of that begins with vocabulary and words. And that's one of the things that we have been looking at for some time, is these words and how they work. And we were reading a letter from Australia in the last, and he brings up some very good points, and I agree, but I always have to be the advocate here. I always have to be this other guy that shows what they're missing. And one of the assumptions that he had is that technology is produced to make us more efficient, so we need less people to do the jobs that are needed. But life is not just to do the jobs that are needed, but to do the jobs and more jobs than are absolute. We don't want just the bare essentials. We want better. We want, you know, we talk about quality time with our children. If I can produce a situation where I have more time, I used to dig ditches out in the field to produce grass hay in the desert, because we flood irrigate through water. And I've dug miles, literally miles of ditches with a shovel. I have wore out shovel after shovel, digging these ditches by hand. Finally, we're able to save up enough to buy a 60-year-old backhoe, a John Deere backhoe that wasn't running very good. And we fixed it up and got it running better than ever. And I have dug tons and tons of dirt, created ditches all over the place, and I have water going places that haven't seen water in years. It didn't mean I had less work. It actually meant I had more work. But what it also meant was that I could get more work done with the same amount of time. I have every day, I have from when I wake up to when I go to bed to work. I take very few breaks. If I can find a way to do what would normally take me, in order to dig, it would have taken me years of time to dig what I have dug in the last year with a backhoe. It would have taken me years to dig by hand. It would have been exhausting. I'd have really big muscles. I'd be wore completely out. So it isn't about less people. It's about more work being done. You talk about producing the goods that we consume, but right now we're consuming our children with debt. In order to get what we need in this supposedly technologically advanced civilization, we are driving our children and our grandchildren into unpayable debt by the billions of dollars, trillions of dollars. And bringing them into, we are cursing them with this debt, because every time we want healthcare, more educational funding, all these things, it's coming from a government that's in debt. It's not saying we want more money so we can do these things. We want more debt. We're going to take more money, but that's just to pay the interest, and we're not even going to be able to do that. They're not paying off the debt. They're just paying off the interest. The debt, it just keeps, the curse of debt, it just keeps climbing. So technology is actually to allow us to do a better job, to do more jobs. If I can get done in 5 hours or 8 hours, what used to take me several days to do, that allows me to spend more time with my family. To do what? To go play ball? No, we homeschool. One of the difficulties of homeschooling today is both husband and wife are working in this technologically advanced civilization where we need less people. If you're making less, you're producing more and making less, and somebody's getting rich, and your wife has to work too, how can she teach your children at home? How can you come home from work and go over your children's studies? How can you take your son out and teach him extra skills when you come home exhausted from needing less work? You don't see the inefficiency of your technology. You would be better off in 17th century farming than you are today. You would get less work done, but you'd have more time for your family. Your family would be there side by side with you. But that's not really the problem with technology. So it's all about motivation. Why are you producing technology? Yes, big companies produce technology because I can lay off hundreds of employees because I got this new machine. What happened if you put in that new machine, kept the same employees, made them work 4 hours a day instead of 8 hours a day for the same pay? Because now we have this machine. And we can put in three machines. We need the same amount of people. Japan actually does that at times. I'm not going to hold them up as a shining example because they're also abusive in their collective society. But the reality is that when they came up with better ways to make a car or paint a car, they would retrain the same employees that they replaced to do something else and open another business with the money they saved, so that they became producers of something else. But again, their motivation wasn't simply because they love their employees, because they look at their employees as an asset and let's put them to work doing something that makes us more money somewhere else. They were still driven by the idea of making money. And they realize the employees are assets. And they take care of the employees enough to demand their loyalty. Not because they love their employees, but because they know that a loyal employee does more work than an unloyal employee. He will be more reliable. You see, so motivation is everything. Technology is nothing. Now, technology isn't bad. It has no intrinsic moral or immoral reality. The moral or immoral reality is determined entirely by your motivation. So anyway, but this letter was great, is a great springboard to take us on to understanding the kingdom. And I can do this with almost anything that we talk about. And we'll talk about some other things before the show is over. He goes in as item 5. I believe a case could be made that the historic failure of the church to deal with the issue has much to do with the basic cause of the mayhem since perhaps the 15th century and earlier. It enabled men to exercise power and raise armies. It didn't only enable it, it actually encouraged it. It was their desire, and we can go back before the 15th century. He has 15 C here, I'm assuming he means 15th century. Go back to the 10th century. That's the, until the 9th and 10th century, if you were a king in a particular area, you couldn't just draft the local people. I can show you stories that we do in the book, That Kingdom Come, of whole armies of people that just appeared out of nowhere. March on a castle where a king was oppressing the communities around him, the villages around him, compelling them to pay a tax, claiming to own all the land, etc. And this army appeared from miles away, coming from all directions, formed this camp completely around his castle eventually. Before they even got there, he knew they were coming, and he sent emissaries out to meet them and to negotiate with them so that they did not attack him, because you could buy off. You know, if I just give you these funds, these gold, will you go away? And they agree and they go away. They did this. Rome was doing this. The Jutes were doing this with the Romans way back before the Caesars. They had a beef. They think you owed them. And they came to do battle. And they said, well, you don't want to do battle. How about if we pay you? You know, or they would conquer the Romans. In the case of the Jews, they invaded the city and they said, we're not leaving until you pay us what we think you owe us. And they paid them and they left. They didn't want to occupy their city. They just wanted the Romans not to infringe upon their rights. Now, whether their case was justified, but that was their thinking. Okay, so what was happening in the 900s and 1000s? These kings, you were king, but you couldn't rule over the people. Anyway, that army that was coming in the 600 AD, coming to that castle, the emissary came back and the king asked him, this is in the chronicles of that time, the king asked him, did you negotiate a peace? And he says, I couldn't. Did you talk to their leader, their king? And the emissary said, no. He says, why not? He says, because they all say they are kings. And what was actually going on then is these people had heard that their distant brothers were being attacked and oppressed. This guy had lots of lands. He had villages that were already within his property and under his authority. The kind of remnant of the old regimes of emperors and kings that had been born up through a decaying republic of the Roman Empire until they actually hired an emperor, Augustus Caesar. And then this expanded, this philosophy of central authoritarian government expanded throughout the world. But at the same time, Christianity was expanding, and eventually the authoritarian governments collapsed, and Christianity was really all that was left of any consequence. And now, the vestiges of that was in this wealthy man who was trying to expand like Charlemagne would have done or tried to do, his idea of central authority and command and ruling over the people. But lo and behold, he could conquer the nearby villages around him because he had so much wealth and so many people that were already subject to him paying him taxes. So he could hire an army to put into the field and force other villages that were not under his authority to be under his authority. But then all of a sudden an army appeared out of nowhere, which was just people coming from distant communities that actually cared as much about those people's freedom as they did their own. And they showed up to spank this guy who was usurping authority over free people outside of his jurisdiction. They all came. They had no central ruler. They were ruled in their heart that they could not allow this, because they knew that if we allow it to them, they would come for us. You know, like the stories about the concentration camps of, you know, they came for the communists and we did nothing. And they came for whatever it was, the Poles, and we did nothing. And the Jews, and we did nothing. And then when they came for us, there was nobody there to help us. And he ended up dying in a concentration camp. And that's, of course, what's happening, is you won't come together because there's no hue and cry in you. That if you're called to gather together, you don't gather together. You expect everybody to come to you as if you were some kind of central authority. I don't want people all coming to me. My phone rings off the wall as it is. I get hundreds of emails a day, people asking questions. I point to the network. Gather together with others. who care about your rights as much as they care about their own, because they're the only ones that are going to show up. And do this in your industry, in your homeschooling, in your health, and everything. Gather together. Help one another. Love one another. This is what Moses said. This is how he created a free society. He didn't do it by central leaders that you were to pursue and chase after. And I know some people still want to do that with me. And actually, some people want me to do that with them. No. Gather together. Grassroots. That's what you need to do. And this is what we show in books like Thy Kingdom Come. That's how they did it. That's how they became free nations. And if you don't do that, you should not expect to be free. And we'll tell you more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're talking, welcome back, we're talking about how these governments of old worked. And before 900, 1000, there was this network of tens, hundreds, and thousands. You found it in Germany. You found it in what became France, which was Gaul at one time, but it was occupied by the Franks at one time. And a lot of these people were Celtic, Teutons, and they may have been descendants of people that stem way back to the days of early Israel that were spread all over. At least their philosophies were certainly of freedom and hard work and industry and caring about one another, was in coming to the aid and a sense of justice, this idea of virtue in society. And those who are virtuous we look up to, but we don't give men the power to rule over. There was a fellow, Artemis, he was also known as Hermann, Hermann the German. He learned military tactics in actually a student exchange program where he went from the Teutons to Rome and learned the ways of the Romans and then went back to the Teutons. And then when the Romans were marching up to establish trade routes with their military, which eventually influences the society and so that they end up subjugating the people, they said, no, you can't come in. And they met their 15,000 centurions with 12,000 Teutons with really no emperor, no central authority. Although Artemis was leading them, they fought pretty much in their standard ways of tens, hundreds, and thousands, where these religious groups, they were formed in the tens, hundreds, and thousands through religion. But again, when I use this word, this goes back to vocabulary. Religion was not what you think. Religion was what you do, and religion was how you took care of the needy of your society. The old women, the injured men, the sick, the helpless of your society, you took care of them. You brought food to them. You made sure they didn't freeze. You cared about them. If somebody cheated them, you came to them. If somebody robbed them, you showed up in a posse to hunt out the robber and find the culprit and to bring justice and mercy and law to your community. This is to put that effort out for your local community was considered virtuous, and that was where you developed respect. That was religion, tending to the weightier matters that Jesus mentions, law, judgment, mercy, and faith. That was religion, because that is your duty and obligation to man, your fellow man, and to God, because God said to do those things. So anyway, that's what bound them together in time of peace. But the same structure in which they tended to those weightier matters, tens, hundreds, and thousands, was also the platoons and battalions of their army. And they were able to defeat the Romans, well-trained Romans, to the man, wiped them out, and drove them back. And they had the hardest, there was a reference in Germanicus, talking about the battles with the Germans, the Romans' battles with the Germans, Germanicus being a Roman soldier and candidate for emperor. He said that we have to kill them all because they are all kings. They all are rulers. You can't, you know, if you kill the chief, then they all have to figure out who's the next chief. But these guys are all chiefs. But what keeps them organized? They were anarchists in the sense that they had no central top-down authority. But they were very well organized, grassroots, because they had this common weightier matters of tending to law, judgment, mercy, and faith, sacrificing yourself for one another, caring about one another. They were bands of brothers, and they made an invincible army. But in 900 and 1000, that began to change. Along comes a church started by Constantine, not by Christ, by Constantine, that was not really very powerful, not really very influential, except with men who exercised authority one over the other, because they thought that was good. And they put crowns on these men. We see them crowning Stephen. We see them crowning William the Conqueror, who was, and others, de Bullions, Philip de Bullion, and the beginning of the Crusades, and then technology, able to produce more cloth, produce steel, and iron anyway, and steels, some steels, allowed them and the production of the stirrup so that they could ride horseback and joust, and these were improvements. But really the big improvement was the ability to put large amounts of food into transportation, because if you could move food, you could move people. And this meant you could armies, and then forms of taxation, and what you could do when you were already put in the cube of false religion. They were able to put you in the cube of central government. And of course, Christ came to set you free. Moses came to set you free. Abraham left all those things. Not that gathering together in a city is wrong, but gathering together, the word city in the Hebrew language meant terror, because the word city didn't mean a large number of people living close to each other. It meant a civil government. The civil law reduces the free man to his original state of bondage, because it begins to provide benefits at the expense of a neighbor, protection, draws subjection. These are maxims of law, which we talk about in great deal in the book Covenants of the Gods. But in order to take you out of the cube, sometimes it requires a little prying loose. In his item 6, I think this is exacerbated by the Protestant work ethic. So anyway, what happened in this system of false religion, steeped in rituals, unmooring, like they did with the Pharisees, unmooring the ritual from the purpose. The Eucharist is the Greek word for thanksgiving, and the Eucharist of Christ is not giving somebody a crumb of bread, but feeding one another and taking care of one another in hard times. It's pure religion, providing the daily ministration through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. It's not about a crumb of bread, a wafer of bread on your tongue. That's not the Eucharist of Christ. The Eucharist of Christ is to love one another, to sacrifice what you have so that your neighbor will have sufficient. So then in hard times, this becomes very difficult, but it should be done in good times as well. And if you have an abundance, a surplus, you should be helping other people learn to fish like Christ, learn to provide for one another through faith, hope, and charity, and reward those that do with the red heifer, with foreign aid. What we do today is we take a society that is corrupt, where the leaders have way too much power and are skimming all the valuables off of a community, and we bring in aid so that the poor don't starve. And we call that humanitarian. We make them dependent upon our aid. We support the dictatorships that are running these countries. When these people have to, we don't set the example of righteousness. We actually reward sloth, avarice, selfishness, and we need to repent of that. We need to turn around and go another way. And that, of course, is what Christ has always been teaching us, is that way. So this false church began to crown men and say it's good to have men who can exercise authority one over the other. They should become your benefactors. And that's why we have Lady Godiva on the front cover of the Free Church Report. Picture a painting of Lady Godiva on our Free Church Report. Can you imagine that? Well, you'll have to see it yourself. You can see it at our website at hisholychurch.org. That's Lady Godiva there. And you can read all about Lady Godiva and who she really was and what the controversy around her really was. And you can not only get the rest of the story, you can get the true story, which you don't have now. Because they needed to write the funny story, the peculiar, the erotic story, which is not true, so that you might not find out what she was really doing. And we do the same thing with Christianity. We can't let you get out of the box. So we have to create this false Christ that was doing something completely different than what he was really doing. Turn it into rituals and blowing smoke. So that you know, Christ said, it's not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do it the will of the Father. That's who he said. And you're not forgiving just because Christ died. He says, if you don't forgive, neither will my Father forgive you. Period. That's what he says. So you believe in Christ, you're not forgiven unless you forgive. And that means forgive the debt. Nobody owes you anything. You paid in, they can't owe you. If they still owe you, then you haven't forgiven the debt. And what did Jesus do with the guy and his story about the guy who wouldn't forgive the debt? Cast him into the darkest pit. You know, you have to pay for your sin because you would not receive the way of Christ, which is the way of forgiveness. If you won't forgive, neither will you be forgiven. So Christ provided a way in which you could be forgiven, and he told you what that was. But they don't tell you what that was. They just say, believe in Jesus. And they call believe in religion, when religion has always been what you do. Item 6, I think this is exacerbated by the Protestant work ethic, which is highlighted in the quote of Thessalonians, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. This has been twisted by socialist thinking of Lenin's, to who does not work shall not eat. Modern economics and political parlance identify with this idea by being wedded to the pursuit of full employment. What the verse really says is not willing to work, which is different to must work. In other words, it's not a complicated thing, and I understand what he's saying, and that's true, and I don't disagree with that, but you must work. You must be a doer, but work doesn't mean employment. I mean, a father's first employment is to be a husband and father. That includes going out working and finding bread and meat and vegetables and put on the table. But the reality is what they have become is that, you know, women were liberated, so they have to go to work now. As if a woman was not working before. You should listen to our recordings on woman. You know, I'm just livid about the way women treat the most precious an important job of society, which is motherhood and being a wife. Those, they demean those as if somehow those are not skilled jobs. That is absolutely absurd. Wives and mothers should be home tending a garden so you don't have to eat the GMOs that they're producing. GMOs are poisoning. But is the product of the GMO that they're making the genetically modified food, and they're actually genetically modifying trees now and fish, and I guess there's some people that have been superficially genetically modified because the fact is they have there's a gene tail or associated particles of genes that have been mixed, so they have actually produced by mixing genetic materials. Not necessarily the DNA strand, but the other material that surrounds that in cells, so that there's evidence that there's markers from 3 adults in numerous children. And even the people who are into genetic modification think that this is unbelievably dangerous. Now, You don't have to take my word for it. You can do your own research. But I won first place in the Houston Greater Science Fair in my division, competing against high school and even college students when I was 13 years old. I have a little bit of a science background. And genetically modified organisms, GMOs, is Russian roulette with a loaded gun. I mean, I'm not talking one bullet. I'm talking loaded gun. They are already poisoning 80% of the food that you buy in the store, processed food that you buy in the store. Even the meats that you're buying, they're being fed genetically modified food. And it's going to kill millions. It's going to toxify your food source and your food chain. And it would absolutely devastate mankind back to the most primitive state you could imagine if it wasn't for the grace of God. So how do we get the grace of God? He already said he's not going to hear us in that day because we went and chose rulers to rule over us instead of God. How does God rule over you? You read the Bible and do what it says. You can't even read the Bible. You don't even know the meaning of the words. You don't know the context of the words. You don't have a history. But you don't even need those things. You don't even need the Bible. You can use it. Certainly it's a great gift. What you need is the Holy Spirit. How do you draw near the Holy Spirit? You have to start giving. You have to stop coveting your life. You have to stop coveting other people's lives, for sure. I mean, that's step one. Step two is stop coveting your own life. Start giving away. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's life, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's goods, but also you have to love one another as I have loved you. And you have to give up your life. You know, we have some people that have come onto the network. Go to thelivingnetwork.org and join that local area. Start gathering together. Start seeking. Now, everybody that's on that network doesn't really understand the kingdom of God. They think because they've got an eschatology and they've read a lot about the Bible and they are glad to talk to people about the Bible that somehow or other they know Christ. They don't make their yeses yes and their noes no. They're nice people, but they cannot see where they betray their own words, where they say, I will do this, and then they don't do it. And, you know, we're very serious about this. Now, we're not going to punish them, but we have a network, and you become a minister in that network because you are actually doing what that early church did. You're actually making your yeses yes and your noes no. And if you're not doing that, we have to let you go. And we will let you go. You can still be on the email group, the network, but we're not going to hold you out as a minister. We can't count on you. When there's trouble, you're not going to show up. You're going to want us to show up when you have trouble. And how do we know? Because the Bible tells us so, because you tell us so. Because you're given, the only way they could come together with these 12,000 man armies with no central authority was they had already bound themselves together with faith, hope, and charity. They tithed to ministers that took care of the needs of society, health, education, and welfare of society. They took care of their own families. But they still had the sacrifice of the red heifer, people outside the camp, people in neighboring congregations. They would help them. They would cast their bread on the water's way out in hopes that someday it might come back. In other words, someday somebody from a completely distant area would come and help you. That takes your pursuit of loving one another, not our pursuit of your eschatology. Very important to understand. So this idea of work, yeah, we should work all the time. We do. Work's always what's kept us happy. That's a quote from a movie. If you can speak video, you'll know what movie that is. His item 7 here, and I better get to it before we run completely out of time. I believe the rise of technology and the gigantic temporal benefits so derived, if wisely applied, are matters relating to grace and inheritance, and these are sourced from God, not man. In a previous show, I was saying that if you had an actual free society where you are living by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, you're not compelling your neighbor through covetous men who exercise authority one over the other to provide for your benefits, but you're actually taking care of one another in times of real need, you would have young people growing up in your midst that could see things in nature that the average guy can't see. See, today, they're just a preliminary investigation of genetically modified organisms should awaken everybody to their absolute fear and danger. And devastation that they're going to be causing and are already causing. Animals dying. Animals becoming sterile. Gastrointestinal difficulties. Genetic defects that will actually allow diseases to cross species. I mean, the toll will be immense. And foods that you're consuming in the United States today to the tune of 60 to 80% are outlawed in most of Europe. You can't sell them in Europe. And we won't even allow, we actually penalize people who want to label their food as genetically GMO free. That's unbelievable. It's absolutely unbelievable, but it's happening. And somebody sent me a picture of protests in Egypt, and it was just like wall-to-wall people in this giant square. I mean, thousands and thousands of people protesting. And there's a protest in America, and they show people sleeping on a couch with texting on their phone. You're in a box. You're in that, you know, we had TV in this house. We don't have any TV reception, but we can put in a video and stuff. And we never got satellite or anything. We live way out. And I said, look, the reason we have TV is to learn to turn it off. They got you in that box. They got you in your little box of religion, your little box of education. You got your little diploma is your seal sticker on the box. You have a degree of knowledge. You have to start thinking outside of that box. Your society is headed for destruction in so many ways. You know, I expect there'll be volcanoes going off maybe this week. That's a possibility. Lots happening out here. So I see these things, and I'm wondering how much energy is in creation. And one Kamchatka, that's one of the key pimples on the face of the earth. That could be going off here shortly. But then there could be others too. And it's nothing compared to what you'll see in the future. But what you really want to see in the future is a willingness to follow the ways of God. That's what you need to find. But there's a cognitive dissonance, disconnect between you and the reality of God. And the way you get back is turn around and start doing what that early church was doing. People gathering together in groups of 10, congregations of 10, becoming the entire social welfare system of their group. But you saw day one, Greeks way over here coming to the apostles saying the daily ministration is being neglected. They're picking seven men. What are they doing? They're actually establishing an institution much like a credit union, because when you have one little widow we have a widow in the community here that we all watch out for, make sure she has firewood and food and all these things. And her sons take care of her to some degree, or her son does. She's had several children that have died. She still has two at least that are alive. She's very remote out here, and we try to help her out because we're not going to have her hungry in our midst. And she's had we've had a lot of deaths in the last few weeks and even days. Some of those have been her own friends, so we watch out for her. But there's not very many people out here. So we actually know everybody for miles. It's not like in the cities where you might not know most of the people on your block. You don't even know who they are. You wouldn't even recognize them. You have to turn around away from that and start gathering together for the purposes of helping those you gather with and those that have not yet gathered with you. Not for the purposes of helping you or getting your own little club. See, that creates this kind of mutual backslapping society. And you don't want that. You become all ear tricklers. Yeah, we got it. We got it. We got everything taken care of, because that's not kingdom. Kingdom is when your congregation cares about the next congregation as much as you care about your own. Some complain that I don't call them up all the time. That's not my job. You should have as many calls a week as I field from total strangers trying to get them involved in the network that you can create. I can't create it. I'm not going to nag you. I'm not going to force you. I'm going to preach the kingdom of God. And you guys have to do it. This is why the apostle said when they wanted to form this group of seven, and which is an Old Testament institution, and they tell you in the Old Testament, most people don't gather that, pick yourself seven because you know not what calamity may come, because it's coming. Pick you seven. You haven't done that yet. You haven't even come together enough to pick them. You're not even attending the daily ministration in your own community. You are so far from the kingdom. You have a lot of turning around to do, a lot of going the other way you have to do. And with God's grace, you'll do that. And then you will be able to practice true religion, unspotted from the world, not using them at all. And in that process, somewhere along the line, we'll show you what picking those seven are to do and what they are to do and how they are important when that cataclysm, that catastrophe comes upon you. And what role they will pay. And it won't be just seven in one place. There'll be seven in many places. But why should we show you that when you're not even getting the essentials of gathering together to care about the next congregation as much as you care about your own? Or not even forming your own congregation. Forming your own congregation is the first step. And if it's to be a congregation of records, you need to make a record of it so that we can bear witness that you are a part of the church. People always want, they want to know, and this is what the rules are coming down and from corporate world, is they would say, you're a church. Who is your overshadowing, your head group that you're under the coverture of? Well, it's Christ that we're under the coverture of. So they say, well, who gave you the authority to be the church? Well, Christ did, but they can't see Christ's testimony. They don't have eyes to see that. So whose testimony do we depend upon? Yours. This is what Christ did. Christ was king when he was born, but he didn't claim to be king until the people said, Hail, highest son of David. They accepted him as king. Pilate said it. Thou sayest, Jesus said, thou sayest, I am a king. So, even though I may be ordained of God and our other ministers may be ordained of God, we can't establish that by self-testimony. We need your witness. And you should not give it to us unless we serve you. And that's what we seek to do. And that's what the early church was doing. It served the people, so they had no need of the men who called themselves benefactors but exercise authority, who bring you back and entangle you in the elements of the world, in the bondage of the world. So anyway, that's what we're all about. We're gleaming the cube. We're setting you free. We're cutting the strings. But you're just going to be moldy hay in the field unless God breathes life back into you. It's like those dead bones of Ezekiel. Dry bones in the desert. Can they live again? Will flesh come upon them? Bones are structure. With flesh, that's you. Although some of you may be those bones. Are you the bones? Let's gather together. Let's meet. Let's start being the government of God for one another based on faith, hope, and charity alone. and the perfect law of liberty. And then Christ can set you free. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.